John 3:16. You might think, preacher, why would you pick such a common verse that everybody's probably heard preached, taught hundreds of times? Why would you pick a verse like that to preach on a big day like this? And I would probably tell you, even though you've heard many, many sermons and many, many lessons on John 3:16, that probably none of us, not one of us, even though we might have been Christians for many, many years, understand the depth of love that is expressed in that verse. Because you see, verses like this one and maybe Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, and others that you know and they're favorite to you, sometimes they become so familiar that we begin taking them for granted. It's like the story I've told a couple times about a young man that was on a bus tour through the Grand Canyon. It really wasn't a tour, but it was a bus that on its route made its way through and by the Grand Canyon, where you could look out the window and get see many of the sights of the Grand Canyon. And so this kid had his face up to the window, his nose out to the window, just turning his head. And every time he'd see something that was really, really nice, he'd say, "Man," or "Wow," or "Ooh," or "Ah." And one time he turned his head and he noticed there was a lady sitting across the aisle that had a book in front of her face that was just reading the book. She never one time took her face out of the book to look at the beautiful scenes that were passing by on the bus. They came to the end of the bus ride, and he said, "Lady," he said, "I couldn't help but notice you never even looked. You never took your eye off the book. You never looked at the Grand Canyon once. Why?" She said, "Well, this is my 29th trip on this bus. I've seen it all." Now, I dare say that even though you drove through the Grand Canyon 29 times, you'd never see it all. And even though you've heard hundreds of sermons and lessons on John 3:16, you'll never get it all. I don't want you to become so familiar with that verse that you lose the wonder, that you lose the awe that is expressed in John 3:16. And so I'm going to come back to it this morning, and I'm going to preach a 7-point message from John 3:16. You see, I figure since we're having lunch, I could keep you to about 1:30, and nobody would complain. Except my brother, he would let me have it. And so, no, I'm going to get you out at the normal time, but I want you to listen. And I don't want you to get worried how long it takes me to do point one, okay? If you time me, you'll see point one is my longest point. I don't want you to think all 7 of them are that long and get discouraged, okay? So here, I want to just remind you of the wonder that is in John 3:16. First of all, I'll tell you, number one, that this verse is expressive. The love that's contained in this verse is expressive in its action. The Bible says, God so loved that he gave. And real love, sooner or later will go into action. Real love is not just a feeling. Real love will not be satisfied with mere contemplation or inner meditation. Sooner or later, real love has to let the object of its love know about it. I remember the first little girl that I fell in love with. I was in the 5th grade. She was a little blonde with dimples. And I decided on Valentine's Day, when I was in the 5th grade, that I was going to let her know how much I cared about her. And so I went out, and you know, back in the 5th grade, when I was in the 5th grade, that's when money was really worth something. And so I went out, and I bought a $5 Valentine, which for me was very, very expensive, okay? And I was ready to give it to her. But word got out, and there was another boy in the class, Johnny Gannon. I'll never forget him. He also thought highly of this little girl, little blonde with dimples. And he went out and bought a $10 Valentine. Well, word got back to me that he had done that. And because I wanted my Valentine to be better than his Valentine, I went back and exchanged my $5 Valentine and added $10 to it and got a $15 Valentine. Well, he discovered that, went out and bought a $20 Valentine. Because I don't have much time, I'll make the long story short. I ended up spending $45. And my mother's here this morning. I don't think she's ever heard this story. I'm probably going to get in trouble. But I ended up spending $45 for a Valentine for this little girl who, after the fifth grade, I never saw again. But my point is, when you fall in love with somebody, real love has to express itself. Sooner or later, it will go into action. And so it was with God. The Bible says, for God so loved. He loved. I mean, he loved Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He loved mankind down throughout time. I mean, all the stories that are in the Old Testament, all the prophecies that are in the Old Testament, they speak to us of how much God loved us. And for 4,000 years, God sits in heaven. He tells us about his love. He prophesies about his love. He says over and over in heaven to us as mankind, I love you, I love you, I love you. And then one day, that love had to express itself. It went into action, and he gave. He gave. We have a wonderful illustration of the love of God in John chapter 11 and John chapter 12. There was a man named Lazarus. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Lazarus got sick. They were friends of Jesus. And they sent word for Jesus to come because they thought if he would come, he could heal their brother. But Jesus delayed in his coming. And Lazarus died. And they took him out to a cemetery in a place called Bethany where they lived. And they put him in a family burial plot. It was a cave. And they rolled a stone across the door of it. And for 4 days, Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sister, mourned his passing. He was not only their brother. He was the provider of the house. Neither one of them were married. And so he provided for them. He was also their best friend. And for 4 days, they mourned the death of their brother. For 4 days, they thought all hope was gone. For 4 days, they said, our life is going to change. Our brother's the one that's provided for us and took care of us, and he's gone now. What are we going to do? And for 4 days, they thought there would never be again any hope, any mourning. But then Jesus came. He took him to the cemetery. He said, take the stone away from the entrance. He called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And that dead man came out of the grave. He said, loose him. In other words, take the grave cloth off and let him go. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. Hope was back in that household. Mourning came again. These two sisters rejoiced that their brother was brought back from the dead. A few days later, maybe a few weeks later, they were having dinner at their house. And I can see Mary as she sits in the kitchen looking at the guest. She looks at the table and sees her brother Lazarus alive, healthy, robust. She remembers a few days or a few weeks ago when he'd laid in the tomb. She remembers how sad she was and how all hope was gone. And she looks at him now. He's alive. He's well. He's back. And then she looks across the table. Sitting across the table from Lazarus is Jesus. He's the one that did it. He's the one that brought hope back into their home. He's the one that made the sun shine again. And she sat there for a second and said, oh, I love him. I love him. I love him. But true love, if it's true love, has to spring into action. And without thought, she went into her room and got the most valuable thing that she had, a little alabaster box that was full of perfume, very, very expensive back in that day. And without thinking, she took that box and broke it and poured it on Jesus' feet, anointing his body. That's what happened in heaven. God looked down at us and he said, I love you, I love you, I love you. And for 4,000 years, he expressed that love in the written word. He expressed that love in the things that he did for his people. But he said, I've got to express my love more. I've got to do something more. And so he wrapped in an alabaster box his son, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. And when he hung on the cross, God broke that alabaster box. And the perfume of the blood of Jesus Christ spilt out on all people. You see, true love has to express itself. God so loved that he gave. He gave. So it's expressive in its action. Number two, it's extraordinary in its choice. Notice what it says. God so loved the world. Not this physical world. Not the things that we see about us. Not the flowers, not the trees, not the hills, not the valley, not the lakes, not the streams. Not the sun or the moon, everything that God created. That's not the world it's talking about. The world it's talking about is you and me. You and me. We're the world that God loved. We, as Lydia sang in her song a moment ago, talking about the common man, we're the ones that he loved. I mean, the ones that sometimes question his very existence. We're the ones that he loved. The ones who sometimes deny the deity of Christ and say, oh no, he was just another man. He wasn't the Son of God, just another man. We're the ones that God loved. Those who try to explain away the virgin birth and the holy life and the power of the blood. The ones who question if there is a heaven or a hell. The ones who in God's sight all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're the ones he chose to love. For God so loved the world. I want you to notice number three, that love, how expensive it was in its sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How do we measure how much it costs God? How do we measure the cost of the gift that he gave to us on Calvary's tree? What yardstick do we hold up to it? What scale do we put it on? There's no way to measure the depth of God's love, and no way to measure the sacrifice that he made. The only way I know to do it is to go with Jesus as he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and watch him as he sweat great drops of blood praying to his Father the night before the crucifixion. The only way I know to do it is to go into Pilate's hall with him and see him stand before Pilate, see the Roman soldiers put a crown of thorns on his head, pull out his beard, slap his face, spit on him. The only way I know to do it is watch as they take him out and whip him with a cat of nine tails and break open his back, a bloody mass. The only way I know to do it is watch as they take him to Golgotha and they nail him to a cross, put nails through his hands and through his feet. That open back, sore from the whipping, is now against that old wooden cross. And on a cross, the only way that you could breathe was to lift yourself up because you were falling down. Gravity was pulling on you, and the only way to expand your lungs was to pull yourself up to take in a breath. And every time he pulled himself up and then was let down again, his raw back rubbed against the splinters of that old wooden rugged cross. Watch as he hangs there. Watch the agony and the shame. The sun is so ashamed that it closes its eyes for 3 hours. The earth is so ashamed that it quivers on its foundation. What measurement do you use? What yardstick do you hold up? What scale do you put it on? One doesn't exist. The gift that he made on Calvary's cross was so expensive and so sacrificial. I want to remind you this morning how much he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Number four, it's extensive in its offer, this love. Because that verse says that whosoever, he didn't put a name in there because it wasn't limited to people of certain names. He didn't put a nationality in there because it's not limited to certain nationalities. He didn't put a race or a sex or any other demographic that we use to describe people. He just said, whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that person that's in the depths of Africa that has never heard the gospel is a whosoever. The president of the United States is a whosoever. The poor man that slept in a cardboard box last night, or the rich man that slept in his mansion last night, both of them are whosoevers. The college professor and that person that can't read at all, both of them are whosoevers. But more important, I'm a whosoever, and you are a whosoever. And so when God loved us that he gave his only begotten son, you and I are included in this offer, this inclusive offer of whosoever. But number five, it's a little bit exclusive. It's inclusive, and it's offered to every whosoever, but it's exclusive because it asks us to do something. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, and here's where the exclusive part comes, believeth in him. Believeth in him. You see, everybody doesn't get to go to heaven just because Jesus died on the cross. Heaven is open to everybody, and God wants everybody to go to heaven. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he makes the offer of heaven available to everybody because he uses the word whosoever. But then he says, believeth in him. Believeth in him. That's who gets to be saved. That's who gets to go to heaven. That's who gets their sins forgiven. Those whosoevers that believe in him. It's not joining the church. You can join every church in the city of Flint and still not go to heaven. It's not living a good life. You could live a moral life, a good life, and still not go to heaven. It's not whosoever gets baptized. You can get baptized till every tadpole knows your first and last name. Still won't make any difference. It's not whoever takes the Lord's Supper. It's not whosoever is confirmed. It's not of works, the Bible says, lest any man should boast. It's simple. Whosoever, that's all of us, believeth in him. Believeth in him. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe that when he went to Calvary's cross, he took all our sin upon himself, and he paid for that sin. Paul and Silas, when the Philippian jailer asked him, what must I do to be saved? They said the same thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Number six, it's exceptional in its work. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Perish. Perish! A simple two-syllable word, perish. Simple but harsh. A word that, as you hear it, scratches your soul. Perish! A word that should strike fear into every single person. Perish! Because when you hear that word, it ought to conjure up everything about hell, because that's what it's talking about. Perish! It's the darkness of hell. Perish! It's the fires of hell. Perish! It's the bottomless pit of hell. Perish! It's the worm that dieth not. Perish! It's being separated from your Creator God forever and ever and ever and ever. Perish. No hope. Never another morning. Perish. A word that conjures up all the emptiness, all the torments of hell. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. And then number 7, this love is eternal in its benefits, because that verse ends, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Everlasting life. Let me say that louder than the word perish. Everlasting life. Which means we get to go to heaven and we get to live in heaven forever and ever and ever. You know, the Bible says, "I hath not seen nor ear heard those things that God has prepared for them that love him." And even though we can talk about heaven, I talked a little bit on Wednesday night. You know, in heaven there is no sin. Can you imagine what it must be like to live in a place where there is no sin? I'll answer that question. No, you can't imagine it, because you have no reference point. We've all lived with sin ever since we've been born. We were born with a sinful nature, and we've lived among sinners for our whole life. None of us can imagine what it's going to be like in heaven where there is no sin forever. Nothing changes in heaven. This world is full of changes. But in heaven, it's going to be the same from day one, forever and ever and ever. We sing that song sometimes, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And the last verse goes, when we've been there 10,000 years. Listen, when we've been there 10,000 years, it probably, if we added up as old as we all are, and some of us are pretty old this morning, I don't even know if we get up to 10,000 or not. 10,000 years is a long, long time. But when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It's eternal. It's eternal. Do you see how much God loves you? Do you see the depth of this verse? I like the song that says, if we with ink the oceans filled, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. God loves you. He sent his only begotten Son to die on a cross for you, to pay for your sins. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's the only way that you can avoid going to hell. It's the only way that you can avoid perishing. And the only way that you can get into that everlasting life is to come through Jesus Christ. Don't depend on your good works. You may be a wonderful person, but your works will not get you into heaven. Don't depend on your church. Don't depend on this church. This church will not get you into heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, we'd like the privilege to take this book, the Bible, and to show you from God's Word, show you from the Bible how you can ask Jesus to be your Savior. We can do that in just a few minutes. You won't miss dinner. I mean, again, we have plenty of food. But it'll just take just a few minutes, and we'd love to do that this morning. In just a second, we're going to stand, we're going to sing a song, and I'm going to invite you to come. I invite you to come that have never asked Jesus to be your Savior, never done what John 3:16 says. And again, we'll take this book, and from this book, show you how to do it. And you can walk out of this place on your way to heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I hope you all have it this morning. If you don't, I hope you'll come and get it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for John 3:16. Help it never become so familiar that it grows old. Help it never to become so common that we forget the great love that wrote it and the great love it expresses to us. Father, I pray if there's just a few people here this morning, I know there must in a crowd this size, there must be several here this morning that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior. I pray this morning they would put aside everything that's standing in their way. And I pray, Father, that they would just come and we could take this book and show them from this book how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Bless this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.